Okay. Great to hear your voices this morning, as always. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So this morning we are wrapping up our outreach series, this series that I've been calling Reaching Out, and we've been spending 6 weeks talking about what does it mean to reach out to this world, to reach out with the love and the grace and the truth of Jesus Christ, to reach out wherever God has put us, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our families, to our friends. What does it mean to reach out to this world? And I just want to remind you where we've been, okay? So see if you can remember. Some of you haven't been here all 6 weeks, but see if you can remember what we've gone through. We started out, I spent the first 2 weeks really centering us on God and who He is. Before we talk about what's our role in reaching out, I wanted to talk about who is our God. And the first week we looked at what is God's heart for this world? What is God's heart for people who don't know Him? And we read the story of Jonah, where we hear about this God who has this just heart of compassion for the people you'd least expect Him to have compassion on, the enemy of His own people. And yet God had this heart of compassion for the Ninevites. And then the next week, I asked the question, what's God's mission in the world? What is God's doing? It's not about what our mission is, but it's what is God on about in the world? And what God is doing is He is making disciples. He is calling people to faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And He has now sent us out to be a part of His mission, to go out and make disciples and teach people about Jesus and baptize them, which we get to do today, and all that. So we looked at God's heart and God's mission. And then the last 4 weeks, we've been looking, okay, now given who God is, what is our role in this whole thing in reaching out? And first, we looked at our role is to live lives that are actually distinct from the world. Remember, we looked at Jesus' words. It says, you guys are salt and light. You're supposed to taste different. You're supposed to look different. And one of the best things that we can give to the world is actually lives that are distinct from the world, that live according to a different set of values and standards and beliefs than they do, so that people see that and they wonder, what's going on there? So we looked at living lives that are distinct. And then the next week, we looked at Paul's words in 1 Corinthians, where he says, I have become all things to all people. And we looked at the fact that while we're supposed to be distinct, at the same time, we're really supposed to engage people. We're supposed to enter into their lives. We're not supposed to be distant, but we're supposed to come alongside them in the mess of life and walk with them and really get down in the mess of people's lives and relationship and walk with them, become like them, remove any unnecessary differences between us. And then last week, we looked at our actions and how we can love people with our actions. We looked at the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan, this guy who loved even his enemies with this radical love that broke down all the barriers, all the barriers of how much should I love and who should I love and when should I love. And Jesus is calling us to that kind of loving action towards people that's radical, that breaks down the fences. And then we're going to end this thing this morning by now looking at, okay, we've talked about all this. Now, what are the words that we actually speak to people? It's taken me 6 weeks to actually get to, in an evangelism series, what do we actually say to people? What's the message that we have to share with them? Many of you have heard the line that is attributed to St. Francis. He says this, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words, right? Yes, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. And what he's saying is you ought to preach the gospel with your lives. And yet we acknowledge that at some point, words are going to be necessary. Words are a key part of that. And so this morning, I want to talk about what is the message? What are the words that we share with the world? And, you know, there's a million angles. There's a million different ways we could approach this. But I want to make this morning as simple as I can. And basically, I want to say this. I think every Christian needs to be able to do two things. And I want to just talk about these two basic things this morning. Every Christian needs to be able to share the story of the gospel with people. They need to be able to share the story of what God is doing in the world. And then second, every Christian needs to be able to share their own story. They need to be able to share, what has God done in my own life? Very basic. You need to be able to share the story, and you need to be able to share your own story. And many of you can do this in your sleep. Some of you probably don't know how to do this. So we're going to keep it simple, and we're going to do that this morning. So to get us thinking about this, I want you to turn to the person next to you, or you can get into a three-way sort of thing, but just for a second, one of you, and I suggest you take this role, if you can, take the initial on this one. One of you ask the other person, so what do you Christians believe? Okay, and I realize that not everybody in this room is a Christian. Some of you are checking this out, but just go with me on this. So take a second, break up, and just ask the question. Just ask them, okay? What do you Christians believe? Go for it. All right, good. So you're in that moment, and you're both asking each other the question, right? So what if you've just had that question asked you? What if you've got 10 minutes or 15 minutes to simply answer that very basic question, what do Christians believe? And I'm not going to give you 10 minutes or 15 minutes to do that. What if you had one word? What if you only had one word? Okay? So someone says, what do you Christians believe? And you've got one word. What's your answer? Give yourself 20 seconds. There's no right answer necessary. There's a lot of different answers. What would you say? All right. So we've got some answers out there. So, we're such a great social group. This is like, if I ever don't prepare for a sermon, I can just like throw out a question and just let you guys go. That's great. This is this mental note here, if I'm just last minute. That's good. Good to hear. I'm sure you had a lot of different answers. So what I want to do this morning is I want to be guinea pig, okay? I want to just say, let me take a crack at that myself, and let me put myself in that situation. One of you just asked me that question, and I want to give you the answer that I would give, and I'm going to base it off of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because there's a lot of passages we could use, but I think this is as good as any, and it's just a great passage. So that's what I want to do this morning, and hopefully that will give you ideas and think through, well, this is how I could maybe do this if I was in a similar situation. And my word, I'll tell you right up front, if I had a word based on this passage, that word would be, who knows? Reconciliation, yeah. What do you Christians believe? I'd say, we believe in reconciliation. That's what I would say. All right, let me read the verse. chapter 5, verses 18. Verse 18 through 6:1. And I'm not going to give you much of the context this morning, but I think this will play out okay without that. This is Paul speaking to this church in Corinth. Verse 18, Paul has been talking about that we can be new creatures in Christ. All of this is from God. And we're going to see this word reconcile come up 5 times. All of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Right, very familiar passage, a very great passage. So I want to first talk about what is our role in the world, and then I want to spend most of our time talking about what is this message? What is the message we share, and how should we share it? So first, let's look at our role. Notice verses 18 and 19, that Paul says God is doing two things in the world, okay? Look at verse 18. God is reconciling us to himself through Christ. He's reconciling people to himself. But then right after that, Paul says, and giving us the ministry of reconciliation. He says it again in verse 19. Look again, 19. God was reconciling the world to himself, and then skip, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So God's doing two things in the world, and you can't separate them. On one hand, he's reconciling human beings to himself, and then he's sending those human beings out to be agents of reconciliation for the world. He's done something for the world, and then he's sending people out to announce that something to the world. And you can't separate those things. You need both of those things for God's plan to be fulfilled. And so we have this ministry of reconciliation, and our role is what you see in look at verse 20. What's the role? Paul says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. That's the role that Paul says he is to play in the world. We're ambassadors. Now, I want you to think about what's an ambassador, okay? Imagine if you were, the American ambassador to China or to any country, okay? You are the American ambassador sent to that country. What it means is that you have been sent somewhere by your country as its representative, right? And you when you speak on behalf of your country. You speak with the authority of the person who has sent you. And Paul is saying, that's what I'm like, that's what me and my associates are like with God. God has sent us out into the world, and we're his ambassadors. We represent him. We speak as his representative with his authority. So let's look at how he says it. Verse 20, he says, we're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. It's like God is speaking through us because we're his ambassadors. We're his mouthpiece. Look at the end of verse 20. He says, we implore you on Christ's behalf. We're speaking on behalf of Christ. Chapter 6, verse 1, we are God's fellow workers, or we're working together with God. Okay, we're ambassadors. We represent God. We speak on his behalf. Now, in fairness, I think we need to just know that when Paul says we in this passage, in the first instance, he's referring to himself and his kind of fellow associates, his the guys that he's working with to spread this message. So he's not necessarily, we doesn't mean all Christians in this instant. You know, Paul's been given a particular authority. He's been sent on a particular mission. But I think it's still appropriate to say, in a smaller way, that we all get to play that role of ambassador. Maybe Paul is, ambassador with a capital A, and yet all Christians can be sent out as ambassadors with lowercase a to go and be God's representative, God's mouthpiece to the world. Now, what kind of a posture does a good ambassador have when they communicate? Okay, how do they go about communicating themselves? What's the appropriate posture for them to take? Now, as I see it, I think an ambassador should take a posture that, on the one hand, is very intentional and very confident, and yet, on the other hand, is very gracious and respectful, okay? I want to give you two verses that come in the New Testament that talk about, I think, our posture. This is Peter in 1 Peter. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to tell people what you believe. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Okay? Here's Paul in Colossians. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So in both of those, I see this posture that is very intentional, very purposeful. You're prepared. You've thought through what you would want to say. You make the most of every opportunity. And yet, the posture is very gracious. It's gentle. It's not, aggressive. And that's the posture of an ambassador. And I think that's important for us, because here's what I think has happened to many of us, and I'll just speak for myself. We have seen people, or we've heard about people who share the gospel in a way that, honestly, we find fairly offensive. right? Like we all have this picture of this person out on the street corner telling people they're going to hell and, you know, whatever they say, and just being very aggressive and preaching this message of judgment. And we've seen that, and that turns us off so much that we don't want to do that. So what most of us have probably done is we've gone in the opposite direction, and we've said, I'm just going to do lifestyle evangelism, okay? I'm not gonna be like that guy. I'm gonna let my actions speak. And I think part of that is good, but I think part of that is, I'll just speak for myself, is an excuse, honestly, to not take risks, to actually speak words into situations. And I've just said, I don't wanna be that guy, so I'm just gonna let my actions speak. I think what Scripture is calling us to is the type of person who says, no, I'm going to be intentional. I'm going to think about this. I'm going to prepare the ways I want to share with people, but I will always do it in a way that's totally humble and gracious and reasonable. And I think this world needs Christians like that, who aren't this guy over here, but aren't just saying, I'm not going to do anything. We need that kind of Christian. That's the role of an ambassador, to be intentional but gentle. All right, so that's the role. So now I want to spend the rest of our time, what is this message? What is the message that we share? And, you know, we're not all gifted evangelists, right? We're not all great with words. We're not all, you know, just amazingly smart thinkers. But each one of us, what I'm suggesting, needs to be prepared to give an account. We need to be able to share what is the story of what God is doing in the world, and we need to also be able to share what's my story. How has God worked in my life, and how can I share that with people? So I'm going to do that, okay, this morning. And again, some of you could do this way better than me, but I'm going to give my crack at it, and I'll give myself about 10 minutes to share the story. Again, this is just to give you a sense, and you can take this for what it's worth. And I'll let this passage drive how I share the story. So I need you guys to ask me, Dave, what do you believe as a Christian? So on three, you're going to ask me that question, okay? Dave, what do you believe as a Christian? One, two, three.
Dave, what do you believe as a Christian?
That's funny you'd ask. What I believe in as a Christian is reconciliation. That's what I believe as a Christian. And you would say something like, reconciliation? I'd say, yeah. You know, like when two people are friends and they have this great friendship and then something happens and there's a falling out and they're estranged from each other and there's bitterness and, you know, they kind of separate for a while, but then something happens to bring them back together and there's forgiveness and they become friends again and there's reconciliation. That's reconciliation. Well, that's what I believe as a Christian is the story of the universe. It's a story of reconciliation. Here's what I believe. I believe that God is now reconciling the world, people, to himself through Jesus Christ. And just so you know, when I say God, I'm talking about the Creator. Okay? I'm talking about a personal God who made everything that we see, made you, made me, knows everything about us. He is now reconciling people to himself. He's making peace with people, and he's doing it through his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can now have a relationship with him. And you might say something like, well, I didn't know I needed reconciling. I didn't know we were enemies. And I would respond and say, yeah, that's the bad news of the story, is you are. You are enemies. And what happened was God originally created us for this loving relationship with him. And he created us to worship him, to obey him, and really to represent him in this creation that he made. And instead of doing that, though, we chose something else. And the phrase that I would use would be something like, we chose selfish independence. Okay? We chose to go our own ways. We chose to say, we want to control our own lives. We want to call the shots. And we don't want to put God in the center of our lives. We want to put ourselves in the center of our lives. And every one of us chose that, beginning with the first couple, Adam and Eve, and on down through, every single human being has chosen that selfish independence. And we as Christians, we call that sin. That's sin. It's putting something else in the center besides God. And sin plays itself out in a million different ways. And all you have to do is, you know, read your paper, look out at the world around you, and we see sin all over the place. Okay? We see murder, and we see lying, we see cheating, We see fraud, we see selfishness, we see so much brokenness, and I would argue that if we look inside our own hearts, we see even that stuff in our own hearts. We see this just independent streak, this desire to control our own lives, and we see things like resentment and bitterness and fear and a lot of brokenness. And for us as Christians, we believe that's all a result of our sin. Now, the biggest problem that we have is actually a relational problem. The problem is we've been alienated from our Creator. We are no longer friends. We've become enemies with our Creator. And on our side, it's because we did this selfish independent thing, this sin thing. But on God's side, there's a response to our sin. And it's a word that we Christians use, and the response is wrath, okay? And that word sounds really scary, and it is scary. but wrath is really just the response of a perfect, loving, holy God to selfishness and independence. Wrath is the appropriate response that parents have when their kids are being, you know, like really, really selfish and just downright naughty. You know, wrath is the response. It's just it's a steady opposition to totally inappropriate behavior. and there's consequences to inappropriate behavior. And that is God's wrath. And so we have this serious relational problem. We have been alienated from the one who created us. We are no longer his friends. And there's nothing we can do to solve that problem. We can't apologize enough. We can't ever be good enough, because for God, good enough would be being perfect, like God is perfect. So that's the bad news. But this message that I have is actually really good news. And the good news is this, that God is now reconciling us to himself. He's making a way for us to be his friends, to live in this relationship of peace with him. And here's how he's doing it. And I wouldn't probably have a Bible at the time, but you do. So I would say, here's what's going on. Verse 19, second half of verse 19. Here's what's happening now. God is no longer counting people's sins against them. This perfect God is decided to no longer count sins against us. And it's not just because he just decided to one day, but it's because of something he did in Jesus Christ. Something happened through Jesus Christ's life that made it such a way that God's no longer keeping this against us. You look at verse 18, it says, God was reconciling us to himself through Christ. Verse 19, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Something has happened in this person, Jesus, that you've heard about before, that God has used that to make peace with us. And here's what he's done. And I would say something like verse 21. Take a look at verse 21. God made him, the him is Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, that was like a tongue twister. But I would say something like this. Jesus Christ knew no sin. Okay, God sent his perfect son to live among us, and Jesus lived the perfect life, the life that God had originally created all of us to live. He lived a perfectly God-centered life. He wasn't self-centered at all. He was perfectly pure and loving and patient and kind, everything that is perfect. He knew no sin. And yet it says God made him to be sin for us. And this is how this works. You have heard this before, a person who doesn't know Jesus Christ. You know that Jesus went to a cross and that he was executed on a cross as a common criminal. That's how the Roman Empire executed its criminals at the time. But we Christians believe that something spiritual happened on the cross. It's kind of almost magical, but it's something deeply spiritual happened on the cross. And here it is. God made Jesus to be sin for us. What that means is it's like God took all our sin, everything you've ever done wrong, everything you ever will do wrong, and it was like that was put on Jesus on the cross. And God, that wrath, that steady opposition to sin, God directed all of his wrath onto Jesus when he was on the cross. And his wrath was satisfied. And Jesus did that on our behalf so that we didn't have to do it, so that now we can have peace with God. And there's a million analogies that you can use. You can say it was like we had a debt to pay, and Jesus paid that debt for us. Or you can say, you know, there was a punishment that we deserved, and Jesus took the punishment that we deserved. There's a lot of ways you can think about it, but the end result is this, is that God has made peace with us through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. So that in Christ we might be the righteousness of God. So that now we have right standing with God. We have peace with God. There's no longer this dividing wall between us. God has reconciled us to himself, made peace with us through the death of his Son. Make sense? And you'd probably say, kinda, and then we'd have a long conversation about that. And then I would say, so here's what you need to do. If you don't know God, here's what you need to do. Verse 20, the end of verse 20. You need to be reconciled to God. And if I was really getting bold, I would use Paul's language and I would say, I implore you, I plead with you to be reconciled to God. And I do that just as I would if I had two friends that I cared about and that had been friends and then there was a falling out with them. I would so much want for them to be reconciled. Well, that's how I feel now. I care about you and I care about God and I want you to be reconciled. So I'm asking you, be reconciled to God. And here's the great thing. It's different than human-human relationships. If I had two friends, I would say, guys, you need to compromise. You need to, you know, come into the middle and you need to meet in the middle and you need to figure out some compromise. But that's not how it works with God. That's the beauty. God has actually gone all the way to you. It's not that you meet 50-50 in the middle. God took the initiative when you weren't even thinking about him. Before you were even born, he took the initiative and sent his Son. He has bridged the gap. He has completely reached out to you. All you need to do is grab that hand that has initiated and reached out to you. So I'm not telling you that you need to make peace with God. I'm telling you God has made peace with you. And all you have to do is receive it and accept it. That's all you have to do. And the way you do that is by you put your trust in Jesus. You put your trust in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. You trust the fact that you can never bridge that gap with God. You can never be good enough or successful enough or whatever. You can never do it on your own. You're helpless. But he has done for you what you can't do for yourself. He has made peace. And you just put your trust in him. Trust in that. And you can have a relationship with God. And then, of course, you begin to live a life in relationship with God. And that's the great thing. You start this adventure of a life lived in relationship with your Creator. And you abandon that life that was so centered on yourself, on your own independence, and you invite God in. You let God be at the center of your life. And I promise you, if you do that, this life will be an adventure. And it will be hard and it will be challenging, but it will be an adventure. And most importantly, when you die, you get to experience relationship with God for all eternity in this new world that God is going to create. And I promise you, every day in that new world will be 100 times better than your best day in this world. That's the message, right? What was that? 12 minutes? 10 minutes? Something like that? Reconciliation. That is the message that we have to share with the world. I think that is... It's such a compelling message. I think people's hearts, that theme of reconciliation is something that people resonate with. And it's such a positive, beautiful message. And there's a dark side to it, right? You heard about sin and judgment, all that. But it's this message of a God who has initiated, who is doing everything to make peace with the people who have rebelled against him. Make sense? Yeah? Most of you could probably do that better than me, but there's a crack at it. All right, so now reality, it's probably never going to happen like that, I know. Someone's not going to just ask you that question. You may not have an opportunity just to go from start to finish like that. But the good thing, what we need to be able to do is is engage people at any part of that story. I need to know that story inside and out so that when a situation comes up, I can engage it. And maybe the situation is talking about sin. Maybe someone's going through something where they're really hurting, and I can talk about the alienation part and say, you know, I think what you're feeling, it's what it feels like to be alienated from the person who created you. Or maybe I need to be able to engage on that last part. Whatever. We're never hardly ever going to be able to go from start to finish like that, but we need to be able to engage at any point in the story. All right, so that's the story. You think you can do that? I don't know if I can, actually. It would be interesting. I have notes up here, so. All right, I want to be guinea pig in one other thing. The other thing that I think we need to be able to do, and it's not so much in this passage that I said at the beginning, though, is we need to be able to share our own story. We can't just share the story in abstract. We need to be able to share our story. How has God reconciled me? What are the things that God has done in my life to work deep things in my heart and in my life? And we all have very different stories. Some of our stories are very dramatic, and some are not. Some are more like mine. I grew up as a Christian, not a lot of, you know, dramatic conversion moments. But in each of our lives, God has used key events, key people, key verses, key ideas, key situations to bring about change, to bring us closer into fellowship with Himself. And I think that we all need to be able to do that. We all need to be able to share that. So let me give you a two-minute crack at my own story, okay? I have probably four or five kind of key moments in my life, key times, key periods where God has worked. And so what I want to be able to do is articulate each of those to people, and, you know, depending on the situation. So let me just give you one. I just kind of picked this one this week. It could have been three other ones. So here's a part of my story that I would tell somebody who doesn't know Christ. I would say, let me tell you about something that happened when I was in my mid-20s, okay, when I was turned 25. I had a great life as a kid, okay? I had an ideal life as a kid, grew up in Newport Beach, had a great family, and I was a successful kid. I did well at the things that kids are supposed to do well at, okay? I was good at school, and I was good at sports, and I was good at friendships, and that's kind of the big three, right, when you're in grade school and in high school. And I kind of did those things pretty well, and I was emotionally really solid. I was the kind of guy that like, hurting people or awkward people would come to. Yeah, I was kind of that guy. So I had just a great childhood, and I love that. The downside of that was that childhood built up a lot of internal expectations in me to be something really great, because I had generally been successful, and so I had this sense that I was this, you know, this special person who needed to be incredibly successful. And the downside was there was a lot of expectation, and over time, that expectation began to kind of paralyze me because I was so afraid of failing in things. I was so afraid that what if I didn't live up to that expectation? And so I was driven by a desire to perform and to meet a level of expectation. And that was actually fairly paralyzing and limiting to me. So when I was in my mid-20s, I just had a period of my life where I think God wanted to do a lot of work in that area of my life. And I basically what happened is I over the course of a year, just kind of fell apart and stopped meeting all those expectations. And I moved up to, I was going to school in Canada. And so relationally, also I didn't have many friends up there and didn't connect as well with people up there. And so I began to experience loneliness for the first time in my life. And academically, I just lost my ability to concentrate. I remember just trying to study and not being able to do it. And that always come really easily to me. And emotionally, I just kind of fell apart. You know, it's dark up there, and there's a lot of clouds. And over the course of there was probably 3 or 4 months where I was just, you know, had mild depression. And I stopped being able to sleep, and I wasn't hungry. And I just kind of, at least in my world, I kind of fell apart. And I became like, you know, the people that used to come to me for help. All of a sudden, I felt like one of those people. And I was 25, and it was the first time in my life where I looked at my life and said, I am not what I expected to be at this point. Not that 25 is real old, but it was like, oh, this is not who I thought I'd be at 25. I haven't met my expectations. And it's the first time I felt like a failure. And I really did feel that. I really felt like I've failed. I've just kind of fallen apart. I can't cope with life. And I believe that God used that time in my life to do some really deep heart work, because in that time, I felt like I was reading the Bible at the time, and through some key friends and even just some events, I felt like God was, and you can argue with me, but I felt like God was saying to me, you know what, Dave? This is kind of your rock bottom emotionally, but I'm still here. I haven't gone anywhere. I don't love you any less because you're not performing as well as you used to. I don't love you any less because you feel like more of a failure than you used to. My love has nothing to do with your performance in any of these things. Do you know that? I'm still here. I feel no differently about you than I did when you were in high school thinking that you were really good at everything. Okay? My love has nothing to do with that. My love is not conditioned on your performance. It comes from who I am. And the fact that you have put your trust in my son. You have done that. And because you've done that, we're good. And I'm committed to you. My love for you is unconditional. And for me, that was a very significant time. And what I think God wanted to do is he wanted to kind of ground my identity in something different. Because my identity was ground in my performance. And God was saying, I want your identity to be in Jesus Christ and in my love for you. You're my son. And I love you. And he gave me a new identity through that time. And it was painful. It hurt. But it was important. And what I've noticed is because of that time, I have so much more freedom in this life than I did before that. Because now, it's okay to fail. I mean, kind of. You know, I still struggle. But it's okay if I fail. If worst case scenario happens, God's still there. The most important person in the universe is still there. So it's okay to fail. So now I can take risks. I can be mediocre, and that's okay, because God loves me in spite of that. So that's how God has worked in my life, okay? That's one story. It's not super dramatic. I wasn't, you know, dealing drugs and, you know, all that kind of stuff, and then had this amazing change. But that was a significant thing for me. I think each one of us needs to be able to share those stories of how God has worked. And I love the model of John 9. You know John 9, the guy who was born blind? Remember that story? Guy's blind from birth, and Jesus heals him. And then the religious authorities come, and they investigate this healing. And they're trying to figure out what happened. And the guy who's been healed, I think he is a perfect model for us. And his story is like, hey, I'm just going to tell you what happened. I was blind, and now I see. Right? Did I say something wrong? No. Okay. Why is that funny? Okay. Good. I just thought I said like I could see and now I'm blind, but okay, good. All right. I was blind, now I see. Right? And it is actually a funny story. They're like, where's Jesus now? And he's like, I don't know. And they're like, is this man's a sinner? He's like, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. All I know is this. I was blind and now I see. Right? And I think that's what we need to do. We need to tell those stories. Hey, I was blind and now I see. And you know what? We don't have to know how to answer all the questions they might have about our story. I'm sure there's loopholes in my story that someone could look at and say, it sounds to me like, you know, you were just kind of needy and Christianity was your crutch. You know, you needed a God, and, you know, that they could say that. And I can say, hey, I'm just telling you what took place in my life. And I think we need to free ourselves up to do that. I'm just going to share. I'm going to testify to what God has done in my life. I don't have to know all the answers. I don't even have to know all the theological answers. What I can do is help people explore the questions they have and enter into that. I don't have to feel like I know all the answers to all the really difficult questions. I'll say, I don't know. Or I'll say, yeah, that I have a hard time with that too. Let's talk through that. I think we need to free ourselves up from having all the answers. So, as Christians, that's our role, to be ambassadors, to go out and share this message. And it's a message of reconciliation. And we need to be able to share that God is doing that out in the world, and we need to be able to share how he's done it in our own lives. So my challenge for you this week is to follow what Peter says. Be prepared to give an account for the hope that you have, So I would encourage you to think through these two things. What, if someone asked me, what's the gospel, what would I say? And if someone asked me about my life, what would be some of the key stories I would tell? I invite you to consider giving that some thought. And how about you even try it on somebody, okay? And that somebody doesn't even have to be a non-Christian. It can be your spouse or a friend. But commit to that. Say, hey, let's work on this week together. And then at the end of the week, we'll try to share it with each other and see if we can do this together. So that if it ever happens, we're not afraid. We know what we're going to say. We're prepared to give an account. Make sense? All right. So I want to just close this whole series by showing you a verse. And it's just, I've only got about 2 minutes left here. Here's how I want to close this series. I was reading a verse about 4 weeks ago that really stuck out at me, really convicted me. I think it's perfect to close this entire series. This is in Matthew's gospel, okay? Oh, I'm not going to do that. Go fast. This is the gospel in, that's too bad, I can't speed this up. Uh-huh. What's that? Take it. Isn't this cute? You've seen this before. Okay, next one. All right. Great, great moment in Jesus' ministry. This is Matthew 9. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And then this is the part I want to focus on. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers in his harvest field." So that just hit me between the eyes, because when I think about things, I think of it in the exact opposite way. I look out at the world and I think, you know what, the harvest is so few. Meaning there's not a fruitful ministry. There's not that many people who are really interested in the gospel. There's not that much fruit to pick out there. And Jesus says it just the opposite. He says, no, that's not the case. The harvest is plentiful. There are people out in the world who are hungry for God, who desperately need to hear about the gospel. The issue is this: the workers are few. There's not that many people willing to go out and share that gospel news with people. So he says, pray that God would raise up workers for the harvest. And that is my prayer for myself and for this community, that God would raise up workers among us, people who have a passion for him and have a passion for the world, and a passion that people out in the world would come to know their Creator through Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, pray for workers. That's what the world needs. And I think that's what we need at Grace. We need to step out into that call, to be those workers who are going out into the harvest. And so I want to close this morning just by praying for that among us. And I invite you to pray this prayer and ask yourself, am I maybe the answer to my own prayer? Are you the answer to your own prayer? How can you be one of those workers that God has called to go out among the harvest and reap for the Lord? Let's pray. Well, Father, we have spent these 6 weeks considering what it means to reach out. And wow, I ask you, in the words of your Son, that you would raise up workers for your harvest, and that you would raise up workers in this room right now. And for those of us that have been really comfortable in this area, and I just confess that in my own life, I pray that you would inspire us, you would convict us, and you would send us out. Give us courage. Give us wisdom. Give us a greater intentionality with the people that you put in our lives every day. We need your Spirit to bring that change about. And so my prayer is that you raise up workers, and as you do that, that people who don't know you would come to know you through this body of believers, and that it would be a beautiful testimony to your work of reconciliation in the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.